Tonight we come to look at the subject of taking possession of the land. And in a sense, this is the third section of the book of Joshua that we're dealing with. Chapters 1 to 5 are all about entering the land, crossing the Jordan and coming into the promised land. Chapters 6 to 12 are about conquering the enemies that live there. And then chapters 13 to 21, which we're mainly considering tonight, are about possessing the land. And within this section, there's an awful lot of detail, an awful lot of information about the different allotments that were given to the tribes of Israel. And as you would read through them all, you may think, well, what's the point? Well, let's remember this. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. And it is useful, indeed, for preparing the people of God. The first thing I want us to notice here in this section is the detailed inheritance. The detailed inheritance. When Israel entered the Promised Land, and you'll see it there on the map, they went up the right-hand side of the Dead Sea, turned left to cross over the River Jordan. And really, the Promised Land was the left-hand side of the River Jordan. So the area of land from the Dead Sea in the south to the Sea of Galilee in the north, to the left of that, as you looked at the map. Now, three of the tribes they see the land before they cross the Jordan, the land east of the Jordan, the right-hand side there, and they think this is good land. And so they ask for permission to settle there. And so these are the first three tribes to gain their inheritance. And chapter 13 deals with that. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. The next three to be settled were Judah, in chapters 14 to 15, and the tribes of Joseph. Remember, Joseph had two sons. The second part of the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. You can see in the map there that Judah is the bit of the south, quite a large area. Slightly above it is Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, the tribes that came from them. It seems to be then some time before the remaining seven tribes are settled. And we see the list of the names there. Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, you read about in Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Zebulun is the tribe around Galilee in the north. Issachar, again up in the north there. Asher, north along the coast. Naphtali, another one mentioned in Isaiah 9. And then Dan. If you look at the map, Dan was actually to the left of Benjamin up the coast. But it was also ended up at the north as well. And we'll come back to that later on. That is quite significant. But as you look at the map, there is one tribe which has no inheritance, and that is the tribe of Levi. And that's mentioned quite a number of times in this section from chapters 13 to 21. But why are such details given about who inherited what? More chapters are given to this inheritance than are taken up in most of the New Testament letters. There's more about the land that these people occupied. There's more space taken up in the Bible about it than is taken up by the books of Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, 2nd, 3rd John. There's more space taken up about this. Why? Why were so many chapters taken up by this? What was the significance of giving this inheritance in such detail? Let me give you 3 points. It is a testimony that God keeps his promises. Over in chapter 21 and verse 43 we read, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there." And it goes on and says, "Not one of the Lord's promises fell to the ground." And remember this, it's almost 500 years since God first made the promise to give this lamb to Abraham's descendants. Almost 500 years. Over all that time, God had been building up and protecting his people. And now was the time right for them to enter the promised land. God kept his promises perfectly. And this is crucial for us in life and crucial for us as we think of eternity. We have a God who keeps his promises to his people. Not one of his promises will fall to the ground. So why such detail? To bring home to God keeps his promises perfectly. But secondly, it shows God searches out everything to the finest detail. Nothing is outside of God's attention, and nothing is outside of God's control. God is a God of the great big plan. He's also the God of the smallest detail. We think of how Jesus said that even the number of hairs on our heads are numbered. And I think that should remind us that we should be a people of details as well. That we need to copy our God, and we should be a people who not just do things in a general way, but do it down to the finest detail. I think that's important. But it should give us great confidence that nothing in our lives is by accident. And God is in control, and God has planned everything down to the last and the finest detail. What an amazing God. And the third thing is about this inheritance. It gives clarity as to what their inheritance is. It's interesting in chapter 18 and verse 5, it speaks of how Judah is to keep its inheritance in the south, and the sons of Joseph, their tribes, are to keep the inheritance to the north. Some of the commentators think there's maybe a tension between certainly Judah and Ephraim, the two of the largest tribes. But it was to let people know that where their inheritance was. There's no fuzziness here, but total certainty as to what they possess. And you know, I think it's important as Christians, for those of us who are Christians, that we need to have clarity as to what we possess in Christ. And I'm not just thinking about what we will receive in heaven, which of course is very important, but what we have in Christ now. And I suggest that one of the weaknesses of many Christians, and one of the reasons why we struggle, and one of the reasons why maybe our confidence is so poor at times, is that we're not clear about what we possess in Christ. And if we understood that more, then we would be a people more full of joy and peace and usefulness in the service of the Lord. So that's the first point. The detailed inheritance. Testimony that God keeps his promises. Shows God searches everything out to the finest detail. It gives clarity as to what their inheritance is. The second thing I want us to notice here is the failure to drive out the enemy. And I hope you can see this on the map on the screen. Despite the long list of defeated kings in Joshua chapters 10 to 12, the many victories that they had, many victories, not all of the enemies were defeated. Not all of them were destroyed, and not all of them were driven out. And if you look at the map, on the bottom left there, you see that the Philistines, who were existed there, if you know the geography of Israel today, that is equivalent to the Gaza Strip. And then we have the Canaanites. There's a couple of little towns here and there, but quite a large area up to the north. A few cities in the Manasseh to the east of Jordan. And then the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem, and they couldn't be driven out. And indeed it wasn't until the days of King David that they were driven out of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem became the capital of Judah. Now think of this, God had told them to drive all the peoples out. God had told them he would help them to drive the peoples out. And where God gives a command, God gives the power and the strength to fulfill that command. I think that's a very important point. But they failed. And this failure to drive out the enemies meant, first of all, they would be an ongoing snare. Take the Philistines. The Philistines would rise up again and again to harm Israel. Think of the days of Samuel. Think of the days of King Saul. And then he died in the battle of the Philistines. We think of David and Goliath, and the Philistines were constantly there. And refusing to drive these people out, it became a real snare to Israel. Not just that they were attacked by these people, but also they led Israel astray, which ultimately resulted in their exile to Assyria and then Babylon. And secondly, failing to drive the enemy out meant they were settling for less than God's best. If you turn over to Joshua 19 there, we come to the allotment for Dan, verse 47. And it mentions the territory that was given to Dan. And that's the area to the west of Jerusalem, to the west of Judah, near the sea there, just above where the Philistines are. That's the land that was given to Dan. But verse 47 says, "But the Danites had difficulty taking possession of their territory. So they went up and attacked Leshem, took it, put it to the sword, and occupied it. They settled in Leshem and named it Dan after their forefather." Now, where was that Leshem? Where was that Dan that they took? Well, if you went to the very top of the map, to the very top where the green and the yellow meet, the very top of that area, that is where Dan was. Now, think of this. They had a position quite close to what would be the capital of Jerusalem, quite close to the main tribes of Judah and Ephraim. And instead of having that inheritance there, because they couldn't drive out the enemy, they accommodated things, and they ended up in the very far north, at the very periphery of the people of God. Now, as we think of this failure to drive out the enemy, there's great spiritual lessons here. And the greatest challenge for the Christian is to see the remaining corruption of sin that's within us mortified. That's an old word, but it's a good word. Put to death in us. And this failure to put the sin to death within the Christian means that sin can be an ongoing snare. And it means that in our lives we settle for that which is far less than God's best for us. Let me quote you from the Confession of Faith. It'll be on the screen there. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There are abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the Christians is this battle. And we need to see entering the promised land, as Israel entered the promised land, as not being a picture primarily of us entering heaven, although some of the, of course, the hymns put it that way. It's primarily a picture of entering into the Christian life. And as we enter into the Christian life, there are enemies that we have to continue to fight. And the greatest enemy is the sin that's within. Now, yes, we're born again, we're a new creation in Christ, but there still remains within us some sin. There's still those areas within us which indeed have not been cleansed, where the enemies have not been put to death. And it's through the means of grace, through the study of God's word, through prayer, through seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that indeed we have the strength to put to death this remaining sin. But what happens if we give it freedom? What happens if we don't use the means of grace as we should? The remaining corruption in us can grow and can begin almost to take over our lives again. And we need to turn to God for grace. But one of the great problems we have is the problem of Israel here. That in many of our lives, we're not seeing the advances that we should have in defeating the remaining sin. And maybe we're too far, too lackadaisical when it comes to sin within us. Are there areas in your life in which sin is an ongoing snare? Because you're making an allowance for it. You're giving it room to breathe. One of the good things for us to do in regards to self-examination is to start working our way through the Ten Commandments and asking ourselves, am I settling? Settling for an existence in the promised land? With enemies still being so influential around me, which is far less than what God wants me to have? Is there sin that I am accepting and tolerating and changing my life to suit? It's an ongoing snare. And I'm living in a life which is far less than the best which God wants me to have. In your life, are you experiencing less than what God wants you to experience in regards to victory over sin? We need to examine ourselves. Are we in the promised land? Are we like the people of Judah that couldn't take Jerusalem? There's sin there that we could defeat in our lives. No, we don't be perfect in this world, but there's sin that we can defeat. And we can become more like Christ by his grace as we flee to him and avail of the means of grace. So the remaining, the failure to drive out the enemy, the remaining enemy. And then thirdly, the hesitation to inherit. The period between Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 18 is a long period of time. We take chapter 13. And the Lord says to Joshua, you're very old. Very subtle, isn't it? You're very old. So a long period has passed. And still, seven tribes were not possessing their land. We see this in chapter 18. And they're given, as it were, a real challenge here by Joshua. How long, verse 3, how long will you wait for you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? This casualness, this lethargy was not just detrimental to their lives as the people of God. It also showed a disrespect for the inheritance that the Lord had prepared for them. An exception to this were the daughters of Zelophehad. We read about them in chapter 17. They were his daughters. They wouldn't have inherited the land normally, but they appeal. And indeed, they're zealous about this and they receive an inheritance. But so many of the tribes were sort of casual about receiving the inheritance which God had intended them to have. And we need to ask, are many Christians today failing to live in the fullness of salvation? Is there a blessing which Jesus has died to give to you and to me, which we're failing to experience in our lives? Are we making the progress that we should, or are we far too casual? The thing was, these people had been in the promised land for quite a while. They were together, they were fighting battles, they were living in existence there, they had some sort of settlement there. But they weren't living in the full inheritance, in the blessing of the full inheritance that the Lord had planned for them. And that's maybe you. You're a Christian and you're trusting in Christ, but maybe you're too casual. Maybe your Christian life is minimal in the sense that it's how little I can get away with, when there's much more the Lord has planned for you and much more the Lord wants you to have. We were thinking this morning, John 16 and verse 7, where Jesus was speaking to the disciples and said it was better for them that he went away so they would receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who would lead them into all truth. And we were saying was that for the disciples, they were going to have a greater experience of Christ after he had gone away than what they had when he was present through the power of the Spirit. And how we as Christians today, with the Holy Spirit and the completed revelation of the New Testament, we can have an even greater experience of Christ than the disciples had who walked with him. Would you say that Christ is more real to you than the person who's sitting beside you? He should be. He should be. Because that is what Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and gave you the word of the completed word of God for. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it speaks about the people of God having a joy that is unspeakable. Do we have that in our Christian lives? A joy that is unspeakable. Do we delight in Jesus? Do we delight in our salvation? Are we thrilled by it? Is it evident to other people? Now, we don't put on a front. We don't whip up some sort of a feeling. But is our relationship with Christ so real and intense that the love consumes us? Or what about Paul? He says in Philippians 4 about having that peace which passes understanding. And he was writing that as a man who was in prison. We should have a peace that really that the things of this world cannot rip apart. Or Ephesians chapter 1, speaking about how the Spirit of God which raised Christ from the dead lives in the Christian. Lives in the Christian for the purpose of holiness and for spiritual life and vitality. And it goes on in Ephesians 3, you know that section you know well, about how this God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to his power, which is at work in us. Is there a reality in Christ which God wants us to have? But we're not experiencing in its fullness because of our hesitation to inherit. We're too casual, aren't we? Too casual in our private devotions. Too casual in attendance in our public worship or our midweeks, prayer meetings. Hesitation to inherit. I just want you to realize, and I can't explain it to you, and I'm one of those who isn't living in the full inheritance as I should, but there's so much more that God wants us to have even in this life. In our knowledge of Christ. And we need to be careful here. I remember when I was at university and reading some, I think it was Joy Unspeakable by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Tremendous book, and I do recommend it. But having a reading with these great saints and their experience of Christ. And I began to chase that. But it was chasing experience, not chasing Jesus. Your inheritance is Jesus. We need to chase him in a deeper way. And then our fourth point, which is the portion for the Levites. As I said, this section regularly mentions that there would be no particular land ascribed to them. Chapter 13 and verse 14, it says about them, the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance. Verse 33 of that chapter, but the tribe of Levi, Moses has given no inheritance, the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. The Israelites had been commanded to give cities for the Levites to live in. And these cities had pasture land for their animals. 48 towns were selected for them to live in right across the land of Israel, the promised land. And the spreading of the Levites among the people was surely to emphasize to all the people that the worship of God is to be part of their lives. And in a sense, their portion, their real inheritance is not the land, but like the Levites, their greatest inheritance is God. And like the Levites, we too need somewhere to live. We need our cities. We need our houses. But we must see that our real inheritance is Christ, is God. That which will give us greatest joy, greatest blessing, greatest peace, is Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." We are Levites. We are the priestly tribe. We belong to Christ. And we're saved to be those who present our lives as spiritual lives of worship. You see, for Paul to say, "For me to live is Christ," isn't to be the cry of a few super spiritual saints. That's to be the cry of every Christian. We're part of the bride of Christ when we're Christians. Jesus is the great lover of our souls. Christianity is about Him, knowing Him, loving Him, sharing with Him. One final point, quickly point to close. The peace that came. Chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, at the end of that, the very last sentence, "Then the land had rest from war." And chapter 21, verse 24 to 25, it says the same thing about how they had peace on all fronts. Now listen to this. The peace came from the Lord as they advanced into their inheritance. As they advanced to take possession of what the Lord wanted them to have. That is when peace entered their lives. Do you know the story of the wee boy who fell out of bed? And his mummy asked him why he fell out of bed. And he said, "I stayed too close to where I got in." And maybe that's the problem for many of us. We're still too close to where we got in. It's as we grow, as we develop, as we increase our knowledge, that we grow in peace. Are you growing in your experience of shalom? That's the word here. What does that word mean? It's more than our understanding of peace. It is that, but it's a state of peace, contentment, joy, fulfillment in Christ. It's that which caused Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail to be singing hymns at midnight after being beaten. Peace. Have you that peace? Are you going to seek Christ in a deeper way? Or maybe this evening we're talking about an inheritance and having peace and joy. And you can't have that because you've never entered the inheritance. You've never entered the promised land. You've never been born again. You've never come to Christ for salvation. Let me tell you, whatever is holding you back from coming to Christ, whatever you think will cause you to lose out, you need to remember what Paul said. All things were rubbish. Actually, that's not what he said. All things were dung. They were manure. Compared to the joy and the glory of knowing Jesus. Let us pray.